Good morning. It's good to see everyone. Happy Easter. We are in a second week of a class that that we started last week. Therefore, it's the second week. So this class is a class on God's peace. And for those of you that didn't have a chance to get the syllabus or the outline, I think there's a few out there. So if you can, someone might want to go pick those up. If there's any, is there any still out left up there, Larry? If you don't mind checking for me, I'd appreciate it. But what we're going to do is spend the next few weeks continuing to talk a little bit about this idea of the peace of God and what it means to find peace in today's world. We talked last week a little bit about how difficult it is in today's world to find peace and how many folks are kind of really looking for peace. We talked a little bit about why this is so interesting and important. We also talked about some of the things that sap our peace and kind of take it away from us last week. Let's begin with a quick word of prayer and then we'll kind of jump in from there, okay? Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for the opportunity to be here, to think a little bit about who you are and how you're the only true giver of peace. We ask your blessings on this class and worship to follow. In Jesus' name, amen. So let me just very, very quickly refresh what we talked about last week. By the way, you had homework. Everybody do your homework? I knew Larry would. That's good. But last week, we kind of talked about why this is so important. And there's a quick outline here. And the outline talks about the different topics we're going to overview. So last week, we had a little bit of introduction. Today we're going to talk specifically about how God refers to himself relative to peace, and we're going to look at a couple scriptures there, and then we're going to begin kind of a exploration of what peace means today. Peace of heart, which is how we deal with guilt, peace of mind about anxiety, peace of soul about depression, peace at home and at work based on how we deal with others, peace in our finances, peace in hard times, peace in our community. Community violence and sharing God's peace are three topics that we won't have time to actually do during our sessions together because someone else will pick up since I started 3 weeks behind since I was in India. But I'll go ahead and record them and we'll have those available to you as well. So we started this conversation last week and I used a term that's pretty popular particularly in Jewish communities last week. Anybody remember what it is? Shalom. And what did we determine shalom meant?
Peace.
Yeah, that's the easy way out to say it's peace. Yeah, but we kind of described last week that shalom's a little bit more than peace. Do you remember? It's actually as accurately, if not more accurately, described as being complete, being full. And that gives a little bit different meaning to some of the ideas of shalom. Now, shalom, of course, is used as a greeting. You know, it means both hello and goodbye. It's kind of like saying peace be with you. But the idea behind peace, let me just read this to you very quickly again, is that it stands for, shalom stands for completeness, soundness, welfare, safety, health, prosperity, quietness, tranquility. And we talked last week that it's not just absence of conflict like peace in a war. It's not just absence of conflict with other people around you, but it's really a contentment. It's a little bit different. We also talked last week how so many things in today's world seem to be trying to get people to find some form of peace. But I postulated to you, and we'll continue to talk about over the next couple weeks, that I'm not sure what they're looking for and what God's offering is the same thing. So we're going to talk more about that. And today, specifically, we're going to look at the scriptures that the Bible uses to describe God himself as peace. It's an interesting concept. Now, I mean, it wouldn't surprise us to think that God is peaceful. It wouldn't surprise us to think that God is complete. But he does use this term several times, as several of the writers do, to refer to to the peace that God provides. Any questions, concerns, or emotional outbursts before we go ahead to get started this morning on the topic? So you did have homework. I'll also remind you that one of the things that I'm going to attempt to do each week is provide you scriptures for the following week, as well as maybe a couple things you could try. I'm calling them two do's. A couple things you could try during the week to help perhaps restore some, bring some peace into your life. So, you know, the kinds of things that sap the peace away from you are things like when the copy machine doesn't work this morning, so that next week's assignment that I've got for you here, I can't copy, but I'm going to be peaceful about it, right? We're just going to go with it. Near the end of class, what I'll do is I will give you the scriptures, though, so you can look at what's going on for next week as well. And then I'll talk to you briefly about a couple ideas. But these ideas, these two do's, by the way, are just something simple, like memorize a simple scripture, and I gave you a few of them that you could use to help you think about peace, or listen to music for a half hour. Or, you know, just there's just a few things like that that may help you. One of them last week was try to leave your cell phone alone for just 30 minutes. That's tough for some of us, very tough for some of us. Not for others of us, it's not. Mickey's retired, you don't even have a cell phone anymore, right, Mick? you don't check that email as much as you used to, though, I'll bet. But the idea is just to try to find something during the week to help you think through that a little bit, okay? So let's talk about God referring to himself, or you know, the Bible referring to God as peace. Let's start, if you don't mind, with in Judges. Judges chapter 6. You might remember that maybe three classes ago when I was teaching, so it's maybe been 2 or 3 years ago, I did a workshop on the names of God. Remember that? And we talked about all the different types and names of God. Well, one of the names of God is Jehovah Shalom. Now, unfortunately, in the English Bibles, it's all of these different names are translated God. So we've lost a lot of the richness there. But when you look in Judges, let's look specifically at chapter 6. What you'll recognize is this is the story of Gideon. And we won't go through the whole story. We don't have the time to do that this morning. But, you know, Gideon is selected to be a warrior for God. And Gideon's a little bit, let's just say, not real excited about that. And he feels like, you know, I'm the least of everyone. Why should I be your warrior? And all of a sudden, I think it's in verse, let's look in verse 22 of Judges chapter 6. All of a sudden, he realizes this person he's been talking to is an angel of the Lord. And so Judges 6:22, it says, "And Gideon realized that it was an angel of the Lord. He exclaimed, 'Alas, sovereign Lord, I have seen an angel of the Lord face to face.' But the Lord said to him, 'Peace, do not be afraid. You are not going to die.'" So why do you think he was afraid that he was going to die because he saw an angel? Yeah, well, we don't normally think about it that way, though, do we? We don't think about angels as scary, but actually, if you do a study of angels throughout the Bible, you're going to find that most encounters with angels, one of the first things the angels say is peace. You know, don't be afraid. I mean, because they're a spiritual being, they're something of great power. It's interesting because he's been talking to this guy, but he finally realizes that he's confronting an angel. And the first thing, interestingly enough, that it says, the Lord says to him, doesn't even say that the angel said it, but it says, the Lord said to him, you know, peace. Do not be afraid, you're not going to die. Exodus says, you see God face to face, you will die. So I can understand him being a little bit startled, right? But then look what he does afterwards. So Gideon built an altar of the Lord there and called it "The Lord is Peace," and to this day it stands. And so the Lord is peace, that is Jehovah Shalom. The Lord is peace. So it appears, at least here, Gideon, through this experience and through what the angel said to him, has recognized that there's something about God that is peaceful. Make sense? Yeah? Let's look at a couple others. Specifically, let's go over to Hebrews 13. Hebrews 13, and we're going to look at 20 and 21. And what you're going to see here as we go through here is that there is a lot of references to God as peace. So let's look at the first one here in Hebrews, verse 13, 20 says, "Now the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with everything that is good, doing his will, that he may work in us what is pleasing to him through Christ Jesus, to whom be glory forever and ever." So here, the writer of Hebrews, and most would think it's Paul, suggests he uses this term, the God of peace. Actually, if we looked over in Romans 15, similar thing, maybe even a similar author, but go flip over to Romans real quick. Just giving you a couple quick illustrations here. Romans 15:33 says, "The God of peace be with you all." Amen. And then actually a little later in that scripture, I mean in 16:20, he says it again, "The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus be with you." So Paul at least uses this term quite often to describe God. But help me understand something, guys. You know, the God of that most people think about, you know, today, some might call him the God of the Old Testament, was he a peaceful God? As some would count peace, like conflicts and things like that. He was always making sure nobody ever got in fights, right? No. In fact, sometimes he sent them into fight. How could that be the God of peace?
He's God of all things.
Okay.
He's war.
All right, so he's God of everything. That's a good answer. Yeah. Larry, what do you think?
The peace he's talking about, he's given a peace between us and him. Uh-huh. The peace, like the neighbors over. That's the peace. That's the only peace that really counts, is what he's done for us. The peace. And if you're not with him, you're not at peace with him. If you don't know him through his son, and even these guys here back before Jesus were, they still praised God, and then when they turned their backs on him, that's when everything came apart on them. He's given the peace between us and him, even back in those days.
What do you think? Does that make sense? Yeah, I think it does, Steve.
And pardon me, Larry, just to finish Larry's thought, then if you get rid of the people that are keeping you from having peace with God, then that will allow you to have peace with him. So when we look at this, and people, you're right, people just look at it and say, well, wow, what an angry God. Look what he did. He was always out there bashing people. But the people he had them destroyed, that he destroyed himself, were always people that were, shall I say, adamantly opposed to him. They were rebellious to the extreme. They were, you know, bad people. And he gave them chances. And we're told that. You know, several times you read in scripture where he says, their time for destruction isn't here yet. Because he's giving them time and opportunity to repent until finally, no, they aren't going to, if the time has come, I will now step in and punish them and wipe them out. I just came across the scripture, and I'm sorry, it's in my brain because of studying from my class where he actually said that to Abraham. He said, you know, I'm going to give you all this land, but it's not going to come to you. It's really going to come to your children, because the full extent of the Amorites, you know, going off into sin hasn't occurred yet. And I'm going to use your, his implication was, your children, the nation I created, are going to be the ones that I then use to punish them once their time has come due. So it's easy to lose sight of that patient side of him. But why was it he would take them and do things? Because they were doing evil in his sight and they weren't going to repent. So let me take them out of your way so you, my people, can not be influenced by that and can achieve what Larry said. This relationship and peace between us.
Okay, so sometimes we see God as a peacemaker eliminating the threat of war or issues or other things so there can be peace. But Larry said something kind of even a little bit deeper in a lot of respects, and that is that the peace that God talks about, even refers to himself about, isn't the kind of peace that's, there's no conflict. In fact, Jesus himself said, I came to set brother against brother. Earl?
Yeah, the Hebrews passage, Hebrews 13, is a prayer. And the prayer is, may the God of peace, for that context, and he prefaces all that's in this paragraph with that, he's the God of peace. And you can get some identifying as to who he is after that. But the verb, the actual word, is equip you. May he equip you. Obviously, I've got to let him do that. I can disallow. If you give me choice, I can disallow any equipping he wants to do. But he's praying for these folks that God will equip them for everything good. And there's a reason that you may do his will. If you're equipped, you do his will. He'll work in you that which is pleasing to him. When you get God of peace equipping you for good that pleases him, equal sign, peace.
You can see how this could be a little confusing to somebody, though, right? I mean, I've heard people say, you know, how could God let this happen? How could God let this conflict happen? How could God let this happen if he's truly the God of peace? It's a fair question, actually. I think some of it has to do with maybe we don't understand what peace he's talking about. So this week and next week, we're going to kind of talk about specifically what does that mean. John had a comment?
Around them, and you can go in, you know, you can spend years
absolutely. And actually, the other is true as well, and that is that he used those same people at times to punish the Israelites. You know, so it wasn't just, you know, let's punish the bad guys here. Sometimes he used the bad guys, and we see that a lot.
And you know what?
To punish them.
They didn't finish the job. When he told them to go and kill everything, they left some unkilled, and then that's where they picked up that.
Fair enough, but I go back to the point of that doesn't sound like a God of peace. Help me understand that. Ian?
The God who is waging these wars and punishing his people and other people is also, throughout all of this, dropping amazing and miraculous blessings on his people and on those who befriend his people. And there is a certain, once you've developed even the most tenuous relationship with a God like that, there is the kind of peace, the kind of complete inner peace that you're talking about, begins to develop, where if you knew that matter was there yesterday, it's going to be there tomorrow. And so you can count on that. You know those quail are going to fly in at that moment that you need meat. You know that your leader can speak to or strike a rock and get you water in the desert. You know that you've heard what happens to the people who oppose them, so you choose to befriend them. That does engender peace. Mm-hmm. It's just not an absence of conflict peace. It's a I'm going to be okay peace. Mm.
Yeah, I really think this is an important part. Thank you, all of you. I think this is an important part for us to realize as we start studying this. And that is that, again, I think what the world tends to say they want is absence of conflict. God never, ever promises absence of conflict. Ever. He does promise peace, though. And there are other, we just looked at a couple illustrations, but you could also look in Philippians 4 and 1 Thessalonians 5, where Paul again says, you know, the God of peace, the God of peace, the God of peace. There's something else going on here. And this morning's Easter, right? And so there's another name that is used for God. Remember this from Isaiah, specifically used for Jesus? He's called the
Prince of Peace,
right? Let's look at that. It's in Isaiah chapter 9, if I remember right. Isaiah chapter 9. This is a prophecy. And let's just, it's in verse 6, just confirming there. You'll recognize this as soon as I read it. For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. This is a prophecy of Jesus coming. He will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. So God refers to himself as peace. Gideon referred to him as peace. Paul refers to him as the God of peace. Jesus is referred to as the Prince of Peace. What do you think that's about?
Ultimate peace when he returns. I couldn't live in this world if I wasn't a Christian. Because of this tumultuous world I live in, especially for people who look like me. It's just no peace. Every time we look around, there's something going on.
People who wear glasses, Denise?
Yeah.
Yeah, I got to be honest with you, Denise.
I know that he, ultimately, I can hold on.
Yeah.
Even if I do become despondent because of all the craziness in the world.
And to your point, there's an ultimate peace, right,
yes,
at the very end.
Absolutely.
Yeah, I got to be honest with you. One of the reasons I decided to teach this class is some of these things we talk about in terms of lack of peace, I honestly have a little trouble figuring out because my entire life, I have had a level of peace because I've been taught this very early on, and I understood, right? And have the Holy Spirit to help me with that. So I get that. You were going to say, Shana?
I'm actually kind of jogging off of what Stephen said earlier and thinking about the Old Testament history, because I've always had a hard time with that too. It just is so much violence in the Old Testament. And even watching my kids try to read through it and be like, wow, why is it so bad? Like, why does God allow such destruction, such ultimate destruction? But, looking at that thought of, like, telling Abraham, you know, this is going to be your land, but there's going to be a time when it's right for it to happen, because at that time, you know, the destruction will have to happen. It's almost like pieces wrapped up in faith, like understanding God's completeness, because he has that complete picture of all time. And so when you look at the Philippians passage that says, the peace of God that transcends understanding will guard your heart. Guard your heart? Like, why is peace having to guard your heart? Why is it having to guard your mind? Because we do get distracted by all of these immediate things in front of us. So if we are looking at this awful event that happened on TV today, we're seeing that one tiny piece of the puzzle. And so that destroys our peace if we're unguarded. But if we see that whole completeness that God has from beginning to end, and that he knows how things are going to wrap up, we don't have that. But if we're trusting God for that peace, that is completeness. That's trusting his completeness, and that transfers into us.
Hmm. Well said. We're done. Let's just go. Other comments? See, I think this is, and candidly, we're in a class where we have more likely to understand this than if I was to assemble just about any other group of people. Do you understand my point here? Mm-hmm. Right? Because we understand more about God than most. We understand more about the situation. We understand more about what he's doing, how he's done it. We know about his plan. We know about these details. So for us, sometimes it may come a little easier. I'm just trying to, from time to time, push you back to what it must be like to be outside of this and thinking about this from a perspective of how difficult that is to understand. Because on the surface, it doesn't seem to fit. Even Jesus. Would you say, you know, it's been interesting, you know, tonight, right? I guess there's the Jesus Christ Superstar is going to be on the show. And, you know, we've been talking about the gentleman who's playing that part, John Legend, right? And conversation in our house. Did I say it right? John Legend? Yeah. The thing we've been talking about is, you know, how will he portray Jesus? And Jess and Hunter went to a show the other night to see it. And Jesus was portrayed, you said, fairly angrily, you know, and kind of upset and, you know, during the process. But when we think of Jesus, do we think of him as a peaceful person or as a violent person?
Peaceful.
But why do you say that?
I don't know. It's,
exactly,
it's,
right?
It's Jesus. He never sinned. And I think I put him in this category of, well, yeah, he got angry, but it was justifiable anger that he had. Not
that's
like
peace, though.
Exactly. See, that's the point, right? So this is the same Jesus that picked up a cord, you know, and started smacking people around to get people out because they were turning over the tables, right? Exactly. And so, but would we say that Jesus was a peaceful person? Again, we know the right answer. The answer is yes, and the answer is yes because he had a different peace, right? When you think about what Jesus has done, has Jesus been a peaceful political, historical figure? There have been more wars fought in the name of Jesus than anything else.
That's not Jesus, that's us.
But again, I'm looking on the outside and people saying, but how could Jesus bring peace when he's the one that divides all these people and causes this group to fight this group and this group to fight this group?
Disruption brings peace sometimes.
Okay, disruption brings peace. But the other piece of this is, let's just look at the Christian community. Would you say there's peace in the Christian community?
No. Not always.
No. I mean, between denominations or congregations or people within. Again, I think this is important for us to kind of understand a little bit. Let's look at Ephesians here real quick. I know there's a couple hands. I I need to get just through a couple pieces of content here, and then I'll get back to your hands. But let's look at Ephesians chapter 2, and I'm going to read from 13. It says, "But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one and destroyed the barrier and dividing the wall of hostility by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to those who were far away and peace to those who were near, for through him we have access to the Father by one Spirit." Who are these two groups he's talking about? Making them one and all that stuff. Who were the groups? Jews and Gentiles, right? So earlier we were saying that it seemed like God was really about making sure that the Jews had peace by, you know, getting rid of all of the people that didn't follow God's law. And now Jesus is saying he's bringing peace to both the Jew and the Gentile. And how did he do it? He tore the wall down. And how did he tear the wall down? It's right here. Just read it. How did he do it? Through his flesh, it said, right? Through his sacrifice. The thing we're going to celebrate here in just a little bit. The thing that actually the world kind of celebrates today. Kind of. You know, it seems that it's easier for the world to think about a baby bringing peace than it is a man hanging on a cross bringing peace. But if that baby didn't hang on the cross, then that baby wouldn't have brought peace either. You know what I mean? And so here we see Jesus being described as the Prince of Peace. And Ephesians actually explains to us why. He set aside the law. What does that have to do with peace? The law. What am I talking about here when I say the law? What?
The law that God gave Moses.
Yeah, the law that God gave Moses. And so why does it bring peace to set that aside?
It's reconciliation.
Okay, big word. What's it mean? What are we talking about here? Okay, so why does setting aside the law bring peace?
The law never brought peace.
Ah, what did the law bring?
Death.
And frankly, it brought an awareness that we weren't at peace, if you think about it, right? If all of a sudden I'm now aware that everything I do is, you know, I'm goofing up a lot, that's not bringing peace. Here we see through the sacrifice, Jesus brings peace. Prince of Peace. You've used that term before, right? You've heard that before. Other thoughts, comments?
Yes, those kids.
Those kids? What kids?
The kids that are marching so they can go to school in peace.
Oh, okay.
They're disrupting those who don't want any changes. They're disrupting that. And that's the reason why everyone is in an uproar about it, that and angry at the fact that their movement is becoming more and more powerful. I'm talking about the Generation Z.
Uh-huh.
I think that seems to be a little crazy because they come out here and they're bold. But I remember that in the 60s when we were teenagers then and all this stuff happened during that period. It just reminds me, you never forget. They're going to be my age and they're still going to be affected by it. But they're disrupting the peace and they're making changes. And a lot of people don't want that.
So, you know, either side of that argument, and let's not get into the argument, but that's an interesting point, right? So if we get rid of the guns in schools, will that bring peace?
No.
If we put guns in school, will that bring peace?
No.
No, see, that's the struggle here. But the world is looking desperately for a place to find peace.
Yeah. There's no death though, Jim. There's death. They're tired of dying.
I'm not defending it, Denise. I'm just saying that either side of this, my point is, it doesn't bring peace. Either way.
And they have a right to do what they're doing.
Of course they do. Of course they do. And they're having an impact. And I think a positive impact. Joe? Okay, it's simple. All right, guys, here we go.
You can't have one without the other.
Can't have one what?
You can't have peace without war. They're the opposite side of the same thing. You know what I'm saying? Like you can't have one without the other. They're both here. You know what I'm saying?
They're
you
both here.
In order to have, what is peace? Huh? How are you going to explain peace without war on the other side?
See, I can explain peace without war. I can do it in one word.
What?
God. And that's the thing that's
different. Yeah, when you start explaining God, war's going to jump in there.
No, war's going to jump in there. You never know. You never know. But here's
because
the point.
Because they're both there. But and they're both going to stay there because God made life that way.
Yes.
And that's the only thing I can.
And
what are you going to do with it?
But I
what
think
are you going to do with it?
You done? Let me talk. Okay, thank you. I think what you can do with it is begin to understand what God meant when he says, I am peace. What he meant when he said, Jesus is peace. And it has nothing to do with war. That doesn't mean that war is going away. I get Joe's point. I get Joe's point completely, right? And that's unfortunately what people want, though, right? What people want is no war.
So
it's not going to happen as long as
you can do,
as long as Satan is here.
The only thing you can do is stay on peace. Just keep peace in your heart.
That's what we're struggling with.
You've been saying right here. You got to keep peace in your mind, in your heart, and forget about what's there. You know it's there. You just gotta push it back.
I think the amazing and wonderful thing about Christianity is I can live at peace anywhere.
Absolutely.
Anytime. Now, I mean, if you don't mind, Denise used a reference earlier about how difficult it is to be a minority and to have peace in today's world, right? And I agree with that. But I also recognize there were people that have been slaves that found peace. There were in the Old Testament. There were in the New Testament.
They dance and listen to music.
They leverage music. But, you know, again, not the kind of peace that the world offers, because I can't imagine being a slave. That is not a peaceful life. But in God, we're all slaves, in one sense or another. Again, I'm not trying to make light of that, but I'm just saying there can be peace.
You can't make light of it because exactly. It's just a fact.
It is a fact.
There is where sin is slavery. So that's not going to make no sense, no matter how you put yourself.
Fair enough. But there are a lot of... But you get the point I'm trying to get at here, right? Is that I can understand why the world gets a little confused at times when they look at Christianity and we say, oh, it's peace. Because I think sometimes what we do is we say... In fact, I think I read to you last week the book. Finding Peace, God's Promise of a Life Free from Regret, Anxiety, and Fear. Think so. I think what he gave us was a way to deal with anxiety, regret, and fear. He gave us a way to find true peace. Remember, I said in this class anyway, when I use peace, all caps, I'm distinguishing it, and that's God's peace. But look at the end of that scripture. We only have a few minutes left, but look at the end of that scripture. You know, one thing about the old books, they didn't turn off when you didn't use them. But if you look at the end of that scripture, it also says, for through him we have access to the Father by one Spirit. Now that's another interesting personality of God, right? And how is the Spirit described? Go to John 14. Go to John 14. Again, we're talking about ways that God has been described as peace. We've seen that God himself has a name, peace, Jehovah Shalom. You see the writers have written about the God of peace. We see Jesus being called the Prince of Peace. And in John 14:15, it begins and says, if you love me, keep my commandments. This is Jesus speaking. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives in you and will be with you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me because I live. You also will live. On that day, you will realize that I am the Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. The one who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will show them the love of myself in them. And then if you skip down to, let me just make sure I get the right verse here. Well, let's just read. 20:27 says, then Judas, not Judas Iscariot, said, but Lord, why do you intend to show us yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus replies, anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them, and he will come to them and make their home with them. Anyone who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. All this I've spoken while still with you, but the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and remind you of everything I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. Long scripture, but what do you think the core idea here is? What's the role of the Spirit? One role of the Spirit. Want me to read it again? What? And he's called the Comforter. And Jesus says, I'm going to leave with you my peace. And what did he just say he was leaving with us? The Spirit. See, here's the other reason I personally believe that people cannot understand the Spirit, understand peace in this world. And that is, they don't have the Spirit.
They have the Spirit. They have the evil Spirit.
They don't have the Holy Spirit. Let me clarify. And if someone doesn't have the Holy Spirit, it becomes even more difficult, I believe, for someone to understand what peace actually is.
How do you get the Holy Spirit? How do you get the Holy Spirit?
John, you know. How do you get the Holy Spirit?
That's what I want to say.
Absolutely. And so here, what it does is it describes the role of the Spirit in our lives. And so here's what I want you to think about this morning, right? This lesson I kind of called the God of Peace, because God himself refers to himself as peace. The writers of the New Testament refer to him as peace. The writers of the Old Testament and New Testament refer to Jesus as peace. Jesus himself refers to the Holy Spirit as peace. This is a peace we need to understand. And it is, I'm suggesting, different than the peace that the world may be looking for. Which is kind of weird. If you go back to shalom, right? What does shalom mean? Complete. completeness, fullness? Okay, again, it's the church answer. If I was to ask from up here and said, so is, you know, what does Jesus provide us? Well, it provides us fullness and but how? And in what way and why did Jesus become peace for us? That's what we're gonna talk about next week. That's one of those things that's called a trailer, you know. If you're thinking about it, you know, for next week. But I appreciate, frankly, I appreciate everybody's comments and energy and ideas, and I'm sorry if I didn't get everybody as quickly as possible. But the idea is important for us to really consider. And that is that this peace that I'm teaching this class about is very different than what the world is saying they want. Now, I'm not sure they're incongruent, but they're not the same. I hesitate, but Joe? He was just going to say amen, right, John?
I was going to say there is one word that explains the peace that we need and we have to have. And that word is love.
That's right.
Interesting. Hold that for next week, by the way. All right? Now, let me give you the scriptures that I committed. That since we didn't have a copy machine, I apologize for that. But next week's scriptures you might want to jot down that you can just take a look at. Romans 5, Philippians 4, that whole chapter, by the way, Romans 5, Philippians 4, 6 and 7, John 14, 27, Colossians 3, 15.
John
14, 27. And Colossians 3:15. I'll tell you what I'll do is I will send a copy of this out to the distribution, you know, our email distribution for us, okay? And then we can start from there. Thank you for the comments. Let's have a quick word of prayer before class is over. Father, thank you for what you provide to us. We are convinced you are the God of peace. You sent the Son to be the Prince of Peace. You even gave us your Spirit to give us peace. Bless us, Father, this week with your peace. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. I have bursitis. I have bursitis in the back of my heel.
Yeah.
And it's extremely painful.
So you're not driving. That's, of course, that's your driving.
Yeah, I can drive.
Yeah, I know. When I broke my tibia, it was my right leg, and I couldn't drive.
That makes it hard.
Yeah.
Thankfully, I don't have a stick shift.
My 40th birthday in the hospital with my tibia fracture, and then with a 3-inch screw in my foot and a 7-inch plate in my leg.
Oh.
Only to turn 60 and end up.